Psalm 19, we read of two things that God has given to us to speak to us of His glory and His grace. They are both great and wonderful in their beauty and variety. The first part of the psalm obviously begins at verse 1 and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands." And the second part of the psalm, beginning at verse 7, tells us the second thing that speaks to us of these same things. "The law of the Lord is perfect." That is, the word of the Lord, really, it means, is perfect, reviving the soul. "The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." The first part of the psalm speaks of the skies, the sun, the moon, the stars, indeed nature itself. The second part of the psalm speaks of the scriptures, and both of these speak to us of the glory and the grace of God. There are two attitudes to the skies and the heavens above us which are common and which we as Christians do not accept. There are those who think of the stars, the sun and the moon, as somehow gods that control our lives. And so the heathen worship the sun god, the star gods. The sun and star gods, it is believed, control us. If this were true, of course, it would mean we couldn't study the stars and the sun with a telescope, because they would not be part of nature. They would be gods, not amenable to study by the scientists. Today, or these days, on breakfast television, we see those people with exactly the same view, but telling us that the stars control our lives. It's not possible for a woman's magazine these days to be a success in its sales unless it also holds a column about how the stars control our lives, the horoscope. Of course, not all take it seriously, but some do. The stars are somehow gods which control us. And then there's the other view, which is exactly the reverse, which says the stars are there just by accident. They just happened to be there. The world just happened to be here. The trees and the life just happened to exist, even though the simplest form of life is as complicated as a complicated computer joined to a complicated factory. That's a simple cell. Anyway, there are those who believe that just happened by accident. The Christian view is very different. It is that when we view the skies, we are moved to wonder and joy at the thought of He who is their maker. They are not gods, nor are they there just by accident. My brother, as some of you will know, is a professional astronomer. And when in Malawi, in Africa, some years ago, I was chatting to an archbishop, and it came out in conversation that my brother was an astronomer, the archbishop said, "I cannot think of anything which is a greater waste of time and more useless to humanity than to be an astronomer. It doesn't heal the sick, doesn't help the poor, doesn't add to the technology of the world." And I said to him, rightly or wrongly, that it may be true that astronomy doesn't really help us practically, but the purpose of science, of pure science like astronomy, is surely to explore the wonders of nature to the glory of God, the creator of nature. And that is part of our human nature as God made us, that we should desire to do that. Indeed, it is his command in Genesis that we should do that. And it's part of our nature to want to explore nature and to find out about it in all its wonder and give glory to the one who created it all. If the stars were gods, we could never understand them, and there'd be no point in looking at them in telescopes. If they were there by accident, there would be no point in trying to understand them, because there would be no meaning to it. But if we recognize who made them, indeed who made the whole of nature, then we can see the purpose and the adventure of exploring the wonders of nature to the glory of God. I was saying to the children this morning in the children's address in Howard about the American astronaut who stood on the moon and found that his prayers were answered amazingly quickly. But another thing that he said as he stood there on the moon, he said he had and he saw the stars and the earth and the sun far more clearly than he could from the earth. He said he had never been aware before of the tremendous order behind the universe. That it's not just a chaotic mess, but there is one that gave it its order and its greatness. The heavens, that means the skies above us, declare the glory of God. And the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Then verse 2 and 3, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech or language when their voice is not heard. Even though the wonders of nature don't speak to us in a language we can hear with our ears, yet they still pour forth speech. And the word for pour forth in the Hebrew language here behind this psalm means that they keep bubbling up more and more knowledge, like a stream bubbles up from the ground. In other words, the wonders of nature never stop speaking to us of the glory of God. We know that, don't we? The tremendous variety of nature. Wherever we look, how often we look, we keep seeing new wonders. Whether it be our own garden, whether it be the sea, whether it be the mountains, whether it be the skies, whether it be the stars, whether it be the nature of life itself, we continually see change and variety. We never get bored. And scientists will never be out of work, because the more they study and understand nature, the more there is to study, and the deeper and deeper they can get. If you want to discover what a molecule's made of, you discover it's made of atoms. And then you want to know what the atoms are made of, you discover it's made of electrons and protons and neutrons. And when you want to discover what they're made of, you find even deeper mysteries, and even deeper and deeper and deeper, and it goes on forever. It pours forth, it bubbles forth new things which will never exhaust our human imagination. Verse 2 here says, day and night pour forth speech. We need the night to be aware of the universe and its greatness. Without the night, we wouldn't see the stars. So we would never get bored with nature. Of course, some people who are very old and reach near the end of their lives will say sometimes that they're tired of life. But that doesn't mean that they're bored with nature. What they mean is that they're tired of the trials and heartaches that life has brought them. Perhaps their eyes are dim and their ears deaf, and they find it difficult to respond to nature. But just imagine a situation in which our eyes never grew dim, our ears never deaf, where there was no sickness, no sin in our hearts, just friendship. We would never then be tired or bored with nature. it would continually be bubbling up new wonders. And that's the Bible's picture of heaven. In heaven, we won't be, you're glad to know, in church all the time. There are other things to do. There is all the wonders of creation to explore with eyes that will not grow dim and ears that will not grow deaf. But although nature tells us of the glory and the wisdom of God, it doesn't tell us much more. What is the point of it all? Who is God? What does he require of us? Well, the second part of the psalm tells us, the law or the word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The word Lord, the word of the Lord is perfect. The word for Lord is the word actually Jehovah, which means I am the Eternal One. The universe in which we lived had a beginning. And if it continues to run down as it is now, it will have an end. But the Eternal One has no beginning and has no end. He is the I Am, the Eternal One. His law, his word, is which in which he reveals his will to us. In Israel, in Christ, in the scriptures, God's will is perfect. Not perfect like a square can be perfect, or a triangle can be perfect, but it means perfect in the sense that a rose might be perfect. Just as you can never finish exploring something as magnificent as a rose, and the more the botanist looks into it, the more glory and wonder he finds in its perfection, so the word of the Lord is like that. We never finish getting to the depth of the meaning of the scriptures. We can sum up the scriptures in one sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet we can get deeper and deeper and deeper into that meaning through the scriptures. Something else we will never finish exploring. You can read a book on theology. Supposing this was a book on theology, you could read it. You could learn it off by heart if you wanted to, and that would be the end. There would be nothing more to learn from that book. But the Word of God is different from that. You never finish getting deeper and deeper into it. Verse 10 says that it is beautiful and sweet, and it converts or restores our soul. It's through God's word that his spirit is actually able to change us. Indeed, we must be changed. And that's what baptism symbolizes. Except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the change of heart that baptism signifies. And it's the word which is able to do this. It says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. Just as Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, he restoreth my soul. That doesn't mean he just makes me feel good inside. It means he changes my soul. He converts me to his way. And verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That means that it speaks with authority and with power. It's trustworthy, making wise the simple. Do you know the best preachers I have ever heard in all my life, who spoke not only with fire, but with deep understanding of God, of his word and the world, were men who had not more than primary education, but only been 2 or 3 years in primary school. These are preachers that I knew in Africa, not ministers, just lay people. Got one minister to 25 churches where we used to be, and it was the lay people who did the preaching, and they would preach with great power. and great wisdom and great depth. The law of the Lord makes wise the simple, it says here. And then verse 11. By them, that is the words of the Lord, your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. There is a warning in the scriptures. It's not something we can take lightly. And when we hear the warning, perhaps we're aware of our own unworthiness, or at least we should be. So the psalmist at the end says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer, my rock. Nature as it is will merely pass away. That's the second law of thermodynamics. It won't last forever. But there is a rock on which we can build our lives, which is eternally secure. And that rock is my redeemer. The psalmist says, not just my God, but the one who redeems me from my sin when I open my heart and my life to his word. And all of us need a redeemer and a savior. May all of us know that in our own lives. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, our Father, thou hast provided for us the wonders of nature to speak of thy glory and grace, and the wonders of thy word to speak to us of our need of salvation and of a Saviour who gave himself for us, and the nature of our faith in thee. Let us hear thy voice speaking to us, that through our faith may be made more like the Lord who gave himself for us. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.